today's discourse is Prophecy and Humility, Part 5, subtitled The Coming Persecution of the Church. We are in, of course, the memorial season, and the essence of that is Jesus' statement, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of?" And we certainly know in the early days of the church, the persecution was fierce, and there's been somewhat of a relief lately, but ultimately, it looks like from the scriptures that that same experience is going to come upon the last members of the church. And I hope we all have our Bibles, because we're going to look at a lot of scriptures that suggest that. When I began this study months ago, I was not at all prepared for the impression it would make on me, nor did I grasp its possible importance. I thought of it as a diversion or relief from some more challenging subjects. But I've come to think stressing humility and love as regards our prophetic views and discussions can be a determining factor in whether or not we're walking in a manner pleasing to our Heavenly Father. I've taken a rather unusual approach in an effort to stress humility and love should season our prophetic views, instead of just dealing with the scriptures about love and humility. I've taken a critical and serious look at what we have accepted for over 100 years as legitimate prophetic views, and in the light of clear scripture statements, suggested that they may be questionable. Now today, in that regard, we're going to take a very critical look at the 1260-day time prophecy found in both Daniel and Revelation. Now to my knowledge, it is the most mentioned time prophecy in the Bible. It appears in various forms: half a week, 42 months, a time times and half a time, 1260 days. It is discussed extensively in volume 3 in the chapter, The Time of the End. It was the view of William Miller and later Adventists, Barber and Patton, which Brother Russell adopted, that the 1260 days mentioned in Daniel are really 1260 years. They are said to begin in 539 AD and end in 1799, marking that date as the time of the end. The time of the end is said to be on page 23. Of volume 3, quote, "a period of 115 years from A.D. 1799 to A.D. 1914. Now we can all perhaps see a serious flaw there. If the time of the end began in 1799, that means we have been in the time of the end for parts of 4 centuries, with no end in sight. Now, why would Daniel's 1260 days begin in 539 AD? The reason given is that the Catholic Church is the abomination of desolation. What made it so is mentioned on page 36. Quote, "the climax of doctrinal degeneracy represented in the Romish doctrines of transubstantiation and the sacrifice of the Mass From the introduction of this fatal and blasphemous error, God calls the system an abomination. Then on page 58, the date 539 is established because it is said at that time, quote, papacy's civil jurisdiction was recognized actually from the overthrow of the Ostrogothic monarchy, 539 AD, 1260 years before 1799. In simple language, the abomination of desolation mentioned in Daniel and by Jesus was the Catholic Church, and called so because of the abomination of their doctrine of the Mass. And then a rather arbitrary date is assigned for when it was supposedly set up in power, 539 AD, and measured from there, 1260 years, comes out to 1799. You've done very well if you haven't gotten lost at this point. Now, there are two very obvious and major problems here. One is that the abomination of desolation cannot be the Mass or the Catholic Church. Now, why is that? In Luke's version of our Lord's prophecy, Jesus says this. This is chapter 21 of Luke, verses 20 and 21. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now the sign in this case to flee Judea is Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Now we know from history, and Brother Jim has made this clear a number of times in his talks, that took place around AD 70, and Jerusalem was surrounded, but because of some political maneuvering, it was not attacked till a considerable time after, and the record is the Christians did flee out of Judea. Not complicated. Now we go to Matthew's version. This is verses 15 and 16 of chapter 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. The exact same statement. If you're in Judea, flee into the mountains. The only difference between these two statements is the sign is different. In Luke, it's AD 70, and surrounding armies. In Matthew 24, which focuses on our Lord's return, same instruction, those in Judea flee into the mountains, but different sign as to when to do so. Seeing the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. Now, in order not to disturb the time prophecy of 1260 years, which must be held on to at all cost, these words of Jesus are given an entirely different meaning. They don't mean what they obviously meant in Luke 21. No, they are now symbolic. Now Judea, for no justifiable reason whatsoever, becomes the nominal church system. The mountains become God's kingdom. Jesus is supposed to be saying, When people in the nominal system perceive the Mass and Catholicism for what it is, that is a signal to leave the churches and flee into God's kingdom as represented by the Bible student movement. You know, Michael Nicora, who we miss terribly, used to have a great expression when in personal discussions he couldn't accept something. He'd say, quote, "That's a hard sell." The idea that Jesus would use the exact words about fleeing Judea as regards AD 70, then the same exact words at the end of the age, and all of a sudden those words experience transubstantiation and become miraculously something else, well, that's a hard sell, at least for me. Not only that, but history hardly had to wait until the late 1800s for Christians to see the falsity of the Mass and the problems with the Catholic Church. That's what the Reformation was all about, hundreds of years earlier. So it's not even accurate history to say seeing the Mass and Catholicism for the distortion it is something exclusive somehow to the late 1800s. Now to the next problem. The 1260 days cannot be years. Now let's trace them. Let's trace them through Daniel. Now, this is where you can get your scriptures out. The first mention is in Daniel 7. It has two sections. There's a dream or a vision in verses 1 through 14. There's an interpretation in verses 15 to 28. The major figure in this vision is in verse 8 called a little horn. In verse 19 of the interpretation, Daniel says he wants to know more about this horn. Now here's verses 20 to 21. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld. And the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, it's really important to read verse 22 next, very carefully. Made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So we have very clearly here a time sequence. The saints are made war with by this horn, individual or power. They lose. The horn prevails until the saints possess the kingdom. Now this describes the completion of the church by an individual or power that kills them off until they take possession of the kingdom. Very clear words. Now this means that prophetic individual is on the scene at the completion of the church. It's a prophetic time marker. Now, I don't believe the fulfillment of this means only Bible students fall under attack. It's much more likely a general persecution of all Christians. Bible students just caught up in the net. So much like what we see in the Middle East going on today. Now, I'm aware that as our numbers diminish, this is thought to be how the church will come to an end. That is a supposition that I don't think the scriptures support at all. We have to just read, we've just read of a war against the saints, which goes right up to the time the saints possessed the kingdom. So it's not a war of attrition. It's a war against Christians, headed up by an individual. Now, Jesus himself alludes to this in his answer about the end of the age. This is in Matthew 24. Yes, he was asked about the end of the age, and he answers that in some of the opening verses of that chapter. Now, this is after he described what he described as the beginning of sorrows. Then he says in verse 9, Matthew 24, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now, let's look at the length of time of this persecution Jesus described. This is Daniel 7:25. "He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and they shall be given unto his hand," here it is, "until a time and times and the dividing of time." There's our 1260 days. Now, if those are years that ended in 1799, how come the saints did not possess the kingdom in 1799? Because that's what the prophecy says happens. Once this horn makes war with the saints and prevails against them for 1260 days, they inherit the kingdom. Now, this war against the saints at the end of the age is prophesied in Revelation. In chapter 13, there is a beast described in the same words we find in Daniel about the little horn. And he does the exact same things as that little horn for the exact same amount of time. Take a look at Revelation 13:5. "Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's our time period. Revelation 13:7. "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. There's what he does. Putting Revelation 13 together with Daniel 7, we can see Revelation 13 takes us up to the time the church is complete. It can't be in the past. Now, in Daniel chapter 8, this little horn makes a return appearance. He's introduced in verse 9. "And out of one of them came forth a little horn." And in verse 11, look what he does. "He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." Now, this individual, and in this chapter he is described as an individual, a person. This individual is the one, we just read it, who takes away the daily sacrifice and casts down God's sanctuary. Now, where have we heard those words before? That is what Daniel says happens in the middle of the 70th week. This is Daniel 9:27. "In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." Now, we saw in chapter 7, he is a power that prevails against the saints until they are given the kingdom. We saw he is given a period of 1260 days to prevail against the saints. We saw the exact same thing in Revelation 13, 5, and 7. So, this is a description of something that happens at the very end of the age, right up to the time the church is complete. It is the last half of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 8, 23 to 24 explains him further. A king, see it's an individual, of fierce countenance, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. It fits that he could destroy the church over a 1260-day period. 1260 years? That's a hard sell. Because this is an individual, and nobody lives 1260 years. Now, in that quote, there is an interesting statement made about that king. Quote, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. This is what's said in Revelation 13:4 regarding the one who makes war with the saints for 42 months. Quote, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. In Revelation 12:9, here's who the dragon is. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So, by coincidence, here's what Paul says regarding the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 12:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, I think we've established through these scriptures at least the prophetic possibility that these 1260 days are a time in which great persecution falls upon the church. And they have to come at the end of the age, because in Daniel, it's very clear that this war against the saints takes us up to the time the saints possess the kingdom. But there's much more proof. These 1260 days are days, not years. The next mention of these days is in Daniel 9. We find it in verses 24 to 27. This is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, we know these weeks are not literal weeks, but are 70 weeks of years. We know this because the first 69 of them take us to the baptism of Jesus. Verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. And when you turn them into years, it gives us a good general measurement from the event described to the anointing of Jesus. Messiah means anointed. But there is a 70th week described in verses 26 and 27. Now, it's part of our traditional understanding that this 70th week continued sequentially after the end of the 69 weeks. And that's highly debatable. But what is not debatable is that the 70th week has to be the same length as the other 69 weeks. It has to also be not 7 literal days, but 7 years. Not 1260 years for each half of the last week. In our traditional understanding, we divide that week in half into 2.5 year periods. 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years to the baptism of Cornelius, and the opening up of the call to Gentiles, even though there's absolutely no historical record as to the date when that happened. So we've got the length correct. 3.5 years. Not 1260 years. So we've got the length absolutely correct. Now, we've been so confident about this understanding that our literature even says, as if it's scripture, Messiah shall be cut off in the middle of the week. Scriptures don't say that. It says in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. All this says is that Messiah comes at the end of the 69 weeks and, quote, after, that's the key word, sometime after that, doesn't say when, Messiah shall be cut off. But what's been overlooked in our enthusiasm for that interpretation is something very obvious. By dividing that week in half, the angel who gave this prophecy returned to something said earlier. He created a 1260-day period, literal days, 3.5 years. Now, we've already accepted that length in our traditional interpretation, 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years to Cornelius. But what William Miller and his followers did with those days, and make no mistake, it's William Miller that did this, the 1260 days is made over yet again into years. So they come out with 1260 years for which they find a convenient starting date and then declare the time of the end commenced 1799. That, brethren, that's mathematical trickery. Those weeks had already been made into years once. You can't go back and make them into years all over again. The 70th week is cut in half, leaving its last half, 1260 days, which is the time mentioned earlier when war is made with the saints until they possess the kingdom. Now let's look carefully at what is associated, and this is key, with the beginning of that 1260-day period. We're going to establish the beginning of that 1260 days. Now, this is the NIV. It's part of Daniel 9, 26 and 27. This is Gabriel's description of that 70th week, particularly the second half of the week. Quote, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now let's stop there for a moment. A destruction of Jerusalem is predicted and its sanctuary. Now what did Jesus say people should do when they saw the abomination stand in the holy place? He said, flee into out of Judea. Now, why flee? Certainly not because Jerusalem was not going to be attacked and overwhelmed. But many of us think Jerusalem is now secure, and any attack upon it, God will intervene and save them. Brethren, we better not be so confident about the when of that. Let's look at Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 3. Zechariah 14, 1 to 3. Behold, The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. But I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. You see, first the city's taken, half the inhabitants go into captivity. Sometime after that, the Lord turns the tables. Before God fights for them, they suffer a serious defeat and captivity. What did Jesus say in Luke 21:24? This had an application in AD 70 to an extent, but the full application may very well be the time Zechariah is talking about. Now, why say that? Because after the attack Jesus describes, which defeats Israel, Jesus says, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now you have to just read that carefully without the preconception that we all have. Jesus is starting the count for the times of the Gentiles at the time Jerusalem is captured and occupied by Gentiles. The exact same words and thoughts are in Revelation 11:2. Revelation 11:2, quote, "The court which is without the temple leave out, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot." Guess for how long? 42 months. There's our 1260 days. What did we just read in Daniel that is associated with that 1260 days of the 70th week? Quote, "The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." But let's read on. Verse 27, Daniel 9. "He," this is the ruler who destroys Israel, "will confirm a covenant for 1/7. That's the last of the 70th weeks. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering." Now this cannot be Jesus, because earlier in Daniel we read it. We saw who it is that puts an end to the daily sacrifice. Daniel 8:9. "Out of one of them came forth a little horn." Daniel 8:11. "By him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast out." Daniel 9:26, regarding this ruler, the little horn. "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the sanctuary." Continuing, Daniel 9:27, NIV. "In the middle of the seven," that's the last week, "on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation." This clearly says the abomination of desolation is set up in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, the last week. So this can't have a fulfillment at Jesus' first advent. Jesus himself said the setting up of the abomination was a sign to flee Judea at the time of his return. Now we can see why. The city is going to be destroyed. occupied by Gentiles at that time for a 1260-day period. This is all detailed in Daniel 11, beginning in verse 21 of Daniel 11. A, quote, vile person is introduced. And in our literature, verse 21 to the end of the chapter is interpreted as if it is speaking of many different rulers. Now, you can go home, read it for yourself, and see if that's true. It really only describes one ruler and his various exploits. In verse 31, this is what it says he does. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. There we have that again. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Here again we see, it is not Jesus who takes away the daily sacrifice, but the forces of this vile person described in detail in Daniel 11. Now, brethren, it's very important to recognize chapter 12 should not be a chapter break. Again, you can just read. It's chapter 11 and 12. It's all one continuous prophecy. It should never be a chapter break. It's just a continuation of the original prophecy. And it's interesting to note that in verse 31 of chapter 11, the abomination is set up. We just read it. And in 12:1, we find this event. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This is the sequence Jesus forecast. He said, first you will see the abomination. That's Matthew 24:15. Next thing to do is flee Judea. Why? Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The exact same sequence in Daniel 11 and 12 from which Jesus was quoting. Now, further confirmation, the 1260 days, is marked from the time of the abomination, which is set up in the middle of Daniel's last week. We find this further confirmation in Daniel 12:7. NIV. Daniel 12:7, NIV. It will be for a time, times, and half a time when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed. Next, 30 days is added to the 1260. And look where it starts. Verse 11, NIV. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation set up, there shall be 1290 days. See, they added the 30. This confirms the 1260 and the 1290 both count from the time the abomination is set up. It's clear scripture. And the daily sacrifice taken away. And we saw this happens in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, leaving 1260 years. I know this is very complicated. You have to take a lot of time to just look at these scriptures, try to put them together. But anyway, it does leave a period of 1260 days for that vile person to do all the things he said to do. He stirs up a mass persecution of Christians. He also takes over Jerusalem, scatters those people out of the city. This is truly a God-hating person who Revelation, Thessalonians suggest has Satan behind him. That's how he's described. And his attacks are on the two main fronts of the Bible, the Jews and the Christians. Now, what we've just gone through is a topical study of the 1260 days. Remember our understanding of topical study. You bring all the scriptures together on a given subject and see how they inform you. And that's what we did. We looked at all the references to the 1260, and this is what we found. We found the little horn of Daniel 7 and 8, the vile person of Daniel 11, the beast of Revelation 13, that they're all the same, and they share that 1260-day time period in which they are permitted to destroy the saints. Now, the manner in which these scriptures have been put together may be right and may be wrong, or half right, half wrong. We don't know, because as Paul says, our prophecy is imperfect. But I do hope that enough scriptures have been read and arguments made that some doubt, at least, may be cast upon our prophetic views as regards this 1260 supposedly years. Accepting or considering the possibility we may be wrong on these matters is the beginning of learning how to keep our prophetic views in perspective. They're nothing to fight over. They're nothing to eliminate brethren over. Our Father makes allowances for our imperfect prophetic views. And we all have them, according to Paul. What I'm not so sure he makes allowances for is the kind of pride that believes we are so completely right in prophetic matters that we can justify ill treatment of anybody whose views differ from our own. Even daring to say sometimes they're not even of the church because they don't agree with our prophetic views. And we just read in the manna today and how appropriate it was, where Brother Russell said, let's not add to the persecution of the church by our own behavior toward the brethren. Words of wisdom. Love the brethren. That's the test, not right or wrong answers on time prophecies, not right or wrong answers on when the millennium or restitution starts. May the Lord add his blessing to this consideration.